you, ma'am.
Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us and what you are doing for us, Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you for you, for all of you, for all the good gifts that you give to us, Lord, for all the things that you do. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave your only begotten Son. Father, thank you that we can live in fullness of life because of his resurrection, because you have raised us up together with him.
Yeah,
and Father, I thank you for the purpose that you have given us on earth right now to do your will, Lord, to bring kingdom to earth, to pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I thank you for it. I thank you for the privilege of being part of that ministry.
Jesus.
Father, I want to pray in all sincerity that you would be glorified through us, Lord, in every second of every minute of every day of our lives, Lord, that you would get the glory. And that we would live lives worthy of you. That you would show your glory, be demonstrations of your glory, just as Jesus demonstrated your glory, Father. Just as you are, so are we in this world, Father.
Amen.
Thank you for it. Speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
I haven't been able to get away at all from meditating on the glory for the last few weeks. And you'll even hear in my prayers and in like our Wednesday night meetings, everything's about glory. Glorify your name, glorify your name, glorify your name. And like, I'm praying it and I'm thinking, where on earth did we get the notion to pray, glorify your name? Because it's just one of those religious things that we've picked up along the route. And I know that I'm praying with sincerity, but then I'm thinking, well, what am I asking the Lord to do? What am I asking him to do for me when I say, glorify your name? And so I'm back in the Word, and I want to read first from John chapter 17, and like we've heard so much today about unity, about the Lord being glorified, and I want to read through this chapter, which is Jesus praying to the Father before he is put to death for us, and I want to read it and have us receive it as that prayer right now. So whatever means you want to do that, if you want to close your eyes, if you want to lift your hands, if you want to hear it, but hear it as Jesus speaking right now. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before this world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Jesus.
But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have gave me, may be with me wherever I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. It's an amazing prayer. Incredible. Like, we're not even catching the smallest inclination of what that means for us. And something that I believe the Lord's been telling me over the last week is that it's time to level up in our glory. Yeah. He moves us from glory to glory, and he wants to move us into a greater experience of his glory. And I don't think it's a coincidence that next weekend is Pentecost.
Amen.
And it's like, I don't know, I'm kind of excited again about, hey, it's Pentecost. And an experience of his glory that we haven't had before. And it's all about knowing, without doubt, that he is in us, we are in him, that we're one spirit with him, that we heard this morning, that we actually can't do anything to come out of his presence. We can't do anything to stop his love for us. And that we can't do anything to take away from his glory.
Mm-hmm.
Because the earth is filled with his glory. And it's our job to see that that's being made known. We need to get convinced that where we go, his glory is.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Like, everywhere we go.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever we're doing, his glory is.
Mm-hmm.
And that we are the bridge to his glory.
Mm-hmm.
Our actions are what leads people to see his glory.
Yes.
Somebody else's notes, though. Haggai in chapter 2.
Yes, Father.
And verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord.
Jesus.
No, in a year that we've been told is a year for rebuilding, we've got to raise our expectations for a building, for what the Lord's doing in his temple in us that goes far beyond what we can ask, think, or imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And actually in verse 7 there, when it says, I will shake all nations and they will come to the desire of all nations. Who knows, that hasn't happened yet. All the nations have not come to the desire of all nations. But there's still a job to be done, but the job that is to be done isn't about desperation. It isn't about trying to, you know, tell as many people as we can out of an anxious way of trying to, you know, do what we can to make out, you know, we're doing our best and, you know what I'm saying. It's not out of that. It's out of rest. It's out of peace. It's out of his presence. And his presence is his glory. We can't introduce people to the desire of all nations if he isn't the desire of our hearts. The word glory here is kabod.
Yes, Lord.
And it means honor, splendor, wealth, and it means being heavy. Heavy with his goodness. It's about his presence.
Mm-hmm.
The weightiness.
Yes.
You know, all through the Old Testament, there was these periods of time where God's glory was manifest in such a way that either the worshippers would have to stop, or people would be feared because of the massive cloud of thunder and lightning and all this going on, or knowing that if they're not in the right frame of mind, if they're not worshipping right, if they've got anything even slightly wrong with them, that they can't go anywhere near his presence without dying. So there was a fear, there was a trembling, there was a an honour that was given to his presence that I think we take for granted. Because Jesus has done such an amazing job of sanctifying us, of bringing us up, of giving us new creation life, of making us the righteousness of God, of making us holy, of presenting us as being completely clean, undefiled in his sight. We forget that God's presence is holy.
Mm-hmm.
It's weighty. It's full of his goodness. Mm-hmm. It's full of splendor. It's full of majesty. And actually, like I read, Jesus prayed that that same glory would be in us. That he would leave it with us. Do we realise what we're carrying? When we go into the world and when we are about our work, when we're about our family life, when we're about all these things, what we're carrying into that place with us?
Jesus,
Lord, worship. Because one thing the Lord's been really pulling me up on, and who knows he does that, is watching what you say about people. Because how can you serve people when you're bad-mouthing people? How can you serve people when all you want to do is point out the faults in people? How can you serve people when you're building a case against them? Rather than looking for the ways to honour and to serve and to bring God's glory, which is full of honour and splendour, which brings wealth, that brings prosperity, which is so full of his goodness, the buck stops with us. If people aren't seeing God's glory, it's because they're not seeing his works through us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse in verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, we know, we experience, we love His glory. We love the manifest presence of God. We love those moments when we get the goosebumps and that we know that God's with us and He loves us. But if it stops with us, are we not putting a bushel over our light?
Mm-hmm.
Are we not just gone, you know, may as well snuff it out, hidden it away? If what I experience here doesn't translate into every second of every day, then it's worth nothing. We're like those people who say, we draw near to Him with our mouths, but our hearts are far from Him. Because if we don't love who He loves, then He doesn't know us.
That's right.
In the New Testament, when it talks about glory, the word is doxa, or one of the words is doxa, and it means glory, splendor, brilliance, and majesty. But it's the brilliance of His radiant light. It's about His radiance. It's about His light.
Mm-hmm.
So our good works, our serving people, our getting to the, you know, down amongst the worst of it, to see people being lifted up, to see people experiencing some of what we have, is showing and shining His glory. It's giving them a glimpse of a God who so, so, so loves them.
Mm-hmm.
In John chapter 2, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Now there were set six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it had came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." This is the first instance of Jesus manifesting His glory.
Mm-hmm.
And what's really interesting to me is that it isn't about a healing, it isn't about something dramatic, it isn't about something that His first thing to do isn't raise a dead person. His first thing to do isn't to cast out thousands of demons. His first thing to do is to deal with something that is relatively mundane. They've run out of wine. How many of us, when somebody's run out of wine, we go, "Oh well, never mind, I should be drinking the stuff anyway." And yet Jesus allows His glory to be manifest in something that is really of how much benefit? He was serving. Bottom line, How many opportunities do we pass up during the day to demonstrate God's glory because we count them as mundane?
Jesus.
Or we count them as of no consequence. Or we can't see that it's going to bring some spectacular miracle.
Mm-hmm.
But we spend all our time looking for the big things. But we want to see people getting healed. We want to see people getting raised from the dead. We want to see demons flying here and there and everywhere. But actually, it speaks far more, I believe, for us to be getting on with our jobs, getting on with our lives, in service to one another, demonstrating God's love, demonstrating honour to people, demonstrating respect to people, demonstrating that even if I don't agree with what you believe, even if I don't agree with the situation you're in right now, I don't believe or don't agree with what you're doing, I still love you and I'm still going to serve you. Because that's what Jesus did for us.
Amen. That's right.
He went to the cross while we were still sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked us to sacrifice in the same way.
Mm-hmm.
We like to put ourselves in the way of his glory because we get upset when our own feelings get hurt. Or we get upset because something is unjust. Because why should I have to do that for so-and-so? They should be doing it themselves. Don't they know that, you know, we've got so many objections that come not from our spirit. And yet Jesus, who was completely without sin, died for us, took on all the penalty of our sin, so that we could be brought into fellowship with him. Like, how small is that thing in comparison? How small is our petty complaints in comparison? How indignant do we want to be at such and such who's open such and such a place in town that we don't really agree with their theology? How indignant do we want to be about that? Or do you want to find ways we can serve and bring people to know Jesus? I was having a conversation the other day and it just came about, you know, what's heaven like? I'm kind of listing what heaven's like. I'm like, Lord, give me something meaty to give to this person. Give me something that's going to make a difference. And nothing was coming. I'm like, hey, you said whenever I go in front of kings and whatever, you're going to fill my mouth with stuff to say. And then I came away from that encounter and was like, actually, your testimony isn't so much in what you are saying that is the right thing, the wrong thing, the, you know, your theology, but in the way that you're serving. And because of the service, you have opportunity to bring truth. As and when the Holy Spirit has it to give to that person.
Amen.
I expect to see glory in that friendship relationship because of God's love for that person. And God's love can't be manifest if I have set myself up in opposition. If I have set myself up against something. And you know what? That might put us into situations where we don't feel comfortable. Where we don't think, well, us in our religiosity think, I can't do that because, you know, I don't drink or I don't smoke or I don't go to these places or I don't associate myself with this person or I'm not of this world so I can't be in that place. We're not of the world, but we are in it. And we are in it with a purpose. The challenge for me at the moment is working out if my objections are coming from me or if it's the Holy Spirit prompting. Because I really do believe a lot of the time we're hindering ourselves, what God is doing through us because of our objections that we dress up in religion. John chapter 9. And verse 1 says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." How many times do we want to set up the question in our own hearts? Like, well, why are they in that condition? Or we judge a situation. We see somebody who is in desperate need of God, in desperate need of his love, of his glory turning up, of him doing something for them. But we're like, yeah, but they got themselves into that state.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe the Lord's got them there for a reason. Maybe the situation is testing them or training them for something, or they're going to come to the Lord by the end of it because you know the kind of stories, the kind of situations. And yet Jesus says, like, neither this man nor his parents sinned.
Amen.
It wasn't his fault that he was in the situation. It wasn't his parents' fault he was in the situation. God isn't glorified in the issues that people are facing. Full stop, ever. God is glorified when his perfect will is being done. Jesus goes on to heal that guy completely, causes a whole kind of situation. But God wasn't glorified in the man being blind because of the sin. He's being punished. He was glorified when Jesus healed him.
That's right.
And Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He says to us, as long as you're in the world, you are the light of the world. Right. As he is,
so
are we. John chapter 11. And verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In verse 39 even. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. What's our expectation for the situation that we're facing?
Evaluable shackles.
Personally, and for the situations we come across for other people, for the people we're supposed to be serving? Are we expecting to see the glory of God?
Mm-hmm.
Are we expecting to see His glory even when the way we think it's going to pan out hasn't panned out that way?
Mm-hmm.
When you're 3 days into a situation and you haven't seen Jesus come through for you yet, are you still expecting to see the glory of God?
Yes.
When you're 4 months into praying for somebody, expecting God's glory, and it hasn't panned out the way that you thought it might, are you still expecting to see the glory of God?
Mm-hmm.
We need to be convinced that when God says He will glorify His name, He will glorify His name.
Hallelujah.
He will get the glory.
Mm-hmm.
John chapter 12. And verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake."
Mm-hmm.
Jesus prays. Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name."
Yes, Lord.
And a voice comes and says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." You know, for every single situation, for every single thing, for every single person we meet, I believe God is saying this to us.
Yes.
Jesus says, "Glorify your name." We say, "Glorify your name." And the Father says, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." You know, all promises are yes and amen.
Yes,
amen.
He who has promised is faithful. So when we pray, "Glorify your name," we're thanking Him for what He's done. I've both glorified it, expecting Him to do it again, and I will glorify it again. And expecting, it isn't hope, it isn't the hope as the world knows hope. It is hope that does not disappoint. It's knowing.
Amen.
Are we convinced? Are we absolutely convinced without a shadow of a doubt that He will glorify His name?
Yes.
When we pray it, when we ask, do we ask in Jesus' name believing that we will receive? Do we know that He will glorify His name? He's challenging us to come up in our expectation, to come up in our experience of glory.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 3. And and verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. You know, the glory that we experience now, which is not conditional, his presence isn't conditional, excels, goes above, far beyond, and makes the glory of the Old Testament, the experience of the Old Testament, obsolete completely. We don't have to chase around or conjure up God's glory. We just have to know that he will glorify his name.
Amen. That's right.
That he will do what he said he will do.
Mm-hmm.
That when we lay hands on the sick, they will.
Amen.
Recover.
That's right.
And whatever we ask for in Jesus' name, believing, he will do. I love reading the Old Testament accounts of the glory. Like when Solomon's in the temple and they're all praising and testifying, and it's an incredible scene for us. And they stop because the weight of God's glory fills the place. They can't minister anymore because God's presence is so thick, so heavy. But God doesn't hold anything of himself back anymore.
That's right.
That was a limited experience of God's glory.
Amen. That's right.
He doesn't hold anything back. And in fact, he dwells in us.
Mm-hmm.
His presence dwells with us. Where we go, his presence goes.
Amen.
And we can even let him minister. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. Let the Holy Spirit be a part of every second of every day.
Amen.
Or we can stop it by our own preconceived ideas, by our own inhibitions, by our own selves getting in the way.
Yes.
We can see as much of his glory as we want to see.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Hallelujah.
Verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech.
Mm-hmm.
Unlike Moses. You know, Moses had a stammer. Moses couldn't speak. He needed someone to speak on his behalf. It was one of his major objections to being called into God's plan. To be called as a mouthpiece of God to his people was, I can't speak. We don't have that excuse. We use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away.
Mm-hmm.
The children of Israel couldn't even look at something that was on its way out. They were seeing a tiny glimpse of God's glory, of his goodness, of his splendor, of his majesty, of his heavy presence. We get to see it all.
Amen. Jesus, preach it.
We get to see it all. We get to go, just like in Psalms where it says, the Lord says, seek my face. And I think it was David who was writing, says, Lord, your face I will seek. You know, we don't even have to seek his face anymore.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense that he's hiding from us. We just have to turn up and look at him.
Yes, Lord.
He's not hiding anything from us.
Amen.
He invites us in.
Says, right.
Come in. Doors open.
Mm-hmm.
Come boldly into the throne room.
Yes,
obtain mercy.
Well, yeah.
find grace. Let it come boldly to look at his face. You know, when they spoke to the disciples, they knew that they had been with Jesus. Because they carried something about them that they knew they had been with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That was Jesus on earth, not resurrected Jesus. That was Jesus,
mm-hmm.
you know, Jesus dressed up like you and I. We get to fellowship with resurrected, glorified Jesus. And the Lord is making us more and more and more like him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we get the revelation of that, when we walk out of this place wherever we go,
mm-hmm.
people know we've got something.
Mm-hmm.
People know we have Jesus. The earth is filled with his glory.
Mm-hmm.
We're carrying it.
Mm-hmm.
It's filled because we're here.
Yeah.
He's left his glory with us. That's what Jesus prayed. I leave my glory with them, just as your glory was with me. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded.
Mm.
Talking about Israel. Talking about the children of Israel. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart.
Mm.
Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
Yes, hallelujah.
Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Hallelujah.
But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory.
Hallelujah.
Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, for anybody who's given their hearts to the Lord, for anybody who is in Christ, it's absolutely illegal for there to be a veil still over their reading and understanding of the Word. Of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord had me praying in here. It's like, that veil has to be removed. It's illegal. It's a smoke screen rather than a veil. Because
mm-hmm.
the veil was torn in two. From top to bottom, he opens up the way in for every single person.
Mm-hmm.
So, there's a smoke screen now for anybody who reads without understanding, who hears but doesn't know. And it's that I believe and expect to see God's glory in on this island as he brings his people past the smoke screen and into a revelation of how glorious he is, how good he is, how much he has given to those who believe in him. he doesn't just want to show his glory to us. He doesn't want to just show a glimpse of it like he did with Moses. He doesn't want to limit himself to his people. He wants to give it all to us. And he's given it all to us.
Yes.
The limits are off.
Yes. Jesus. Hallelujah.
Either the Lord is with his people, or he's not. And if the Lord is with his people, of which there are very, 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 very many of them.
That's right. Yes, Lord.
Very many of them.
Mm-hmm.
Very many people who are born again and yet haven't moved past that initial experience.
That's right.
If he is with his people,
mm-hmm.
there is liberty there. Anything else is a lie of the devil.
That's right.
Anything else is completely illegal. Mm-hmm. Anything else is robbing his children
mm-hmm.
from their purpose,
mm-hmm.
of their purpose, of their experience of
yes.
a father who loves them.
Yes.
And those things are absolutely
yeah.
illegal. Not allowed.
Mm-hmm.
Not. So.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
It's a call to attention.
Mm-hmm.
Report for duty, yes, sir. To see this broken. To see the smoke screen being removed. To see the Lord's children walking in the fullness of His Spirit. And to expect to see His glory in the church. His church moving from their initial experience of glory, salvation, to another level of glory, to another level of glory, to another level of glory, until, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, when I find Ephesians, I've lost it from you. Acts, Romans, one of them. That's horrific. And verse 25. Says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church,
hallelujah.
Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
Mm-hmm.
Are we expecting to see God glorified in that, in his church? Because he's moving his church from glory to glory.
Mm-hmm.
He's leveling the church up, moving her up,
mm-hmm.
moving her up, so that he can present the church to himself, spotless, wrinkle-free. So if you've just gone through wash, tumble, dry, ironed, and all that jazz. First Corinthians in chapter 10.
Jesus.
Verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It's a big challenge, and it's something that I've come back to very many times, is to do all, everything you do everything you do for the glory of God. You need to get into a habit, really, of asking ourselves, is what I'm doing right now to God's glory? Is God being glorified in this? Because God manifests his glory where he is being glorified. when we're expecting his glory. If we're living in our own worlds of just getting on with day to day and not having any thought or second thought to, you know, what is God doing right now? What does he want me to achieve right now? Then we're not going to see God's glory manifest. Do all to the glory of God. And it comes back to service. Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. God is never, ever glorified in our bickering. He's never glorified in backbiting. He's never glorified in our, I'm trying to think of the word, but our indignation. He's not glorified in those things. When it's against people, when it's against, you know, when it's a blockage to his glory. He's glorified when we seek to see people set free. He's glorified when we put service first. He's glorified when we want to see his glory manifest to someone.
Yes, Father.
He needs to be glorified in his church.
Amen. Amen. Sure.
Can we stand as we close?
Mm-hmm.
Bless you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.